Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Cool. After today's sermon, guys, we're going to be two-thirds of the way through the foundation series, where this is part 8. So I think it's now officially become my longest ever series. I'm really, really enjoying it. Really, 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 really enjoying it. I feel like every week I get an opportunity to dig deep into the Bible and sort of, you know, just find out more and more about just what an amazing God we serve and what an amazing... I'm trying to think of the word. The Bible's just full of amazing truth. And I think we do, so often we're just happy to just sort of like... recall the bits we know, and I just really enjoyed discovering amazing new truths and amazing new stuff about God and about His grace, and just like just digging in the Bible. I recommend everyone just dig in your Bible, not literally, just like, you know, but just, you know, because I'd just be weird, but just like, you know, just take time to go into the Bible and read books you've never read before, and just, you know, if you got a concordance, look up, you know, words that you really, you know, you're into, grace or love or, you know, forgiveness or whatever, and just find new stuff in the Bible. It's a treasure chest, and I've found some real nuggets this week as I've been digging. Hence the fact I've got a 38-point sermon. But don't worry, most of them are going to be really quick. It's not really going to be 38 points, but I have got 38 scriptures. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today, and I'm really scared to talk about the Holy Spirit, because without a doubt, it's one of the most divisive issues in the church today. Not so much the Holy Spirit, but what the Holy Spirit does and how He is manifested in church today. There seems to be these two extreme camps when it comes to the Holy Spirit in the church today. You've got what I've called Uber Spirit and Huda Spirit. So the Uber Spirit lot are the ones who are just like, they're swinging from the chandeliers. You know, the Holy Spirit is just like, you know, everywhere, and He's doing like, you know, and there's all sorts of weird and wacky things going on. A lot of it makes you scratch your head and go, never heard of that before. I've heard of people projectile vomiting in the name of the Holy Spirit. Like, what's that about? And I just really, like, almost off the wall, just like, I just don't get it. But then the flip side of that is the Huda Spirit lot, who believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And they actually don't even know that the Holy Spirit exists, and they just sort of like think that, you know, He's just, He's a person that wrote the Bible, but they don't actually give any room or space for Him in their lives. It's almost like you've got a kind of, rather than a Trinity, you've got, like, you know, the Father, the Son, and but no power source. And so the question I would have for the Uber Spirit lot is, where's the Bible and where's Jesus Christ? And the question I got for the Huda Spirit lot is, where's the power? Because somewhere in the middle is the fact that we've got a God who is, you know, who is so powerful and has so much for us today, and yet He's also given us a Bible so that we can understand what's of Him and what's not. And, you know, the whole unpacking of this sermon today, guys, is like, I want us to just try and explore who the Holy Spirit of God is and how we need to experience and how we should desire to experience the Holy Spirit in Hill City Church and in our lives today. So we're not Uber Spirit and we're not Huda Spirit. We just believe in the Holy Spirit, and this is what we believe, okay? And this is because I believe both positions are actually wrong. You can't be just sort of so psychopathic that, like, you know, there's just no biblical kind of precedent for what's going on, and then you can't be just so cold and heartless and powerless that you deny the existence and the power of the Spirit altogether. We need to come in the middle. So who is the Holy Spirit? See, I think He's the most overlooked member of the Trinity. We've got no problem with God the Father, no problem with Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, I honestly, and I'm not making this as a kind of a slur against, you know, my kind of my theological heritage before I was a Christian, but, like, you know, we think that the Holy Spirit, or I used to think that the Holy Spirit was just like a kind of an electrical current, not like a current, you know what I mean, not like a little sultana with a charge, but like a kind of a force. He was like, he was this kind of like this kind of, it was God's charge, but He wasn't actually a person. I thought that it was more a sort of like a presence, a power, a thing. But the Holy Spirit's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person in the Trinity. He's referred to as He in the Bible. And, you know, He needs to be respected as a person. He's not only a person, but He's also fully God. The clue is in the title. He's the Holy Spirit. So He is God. No one else is holy apart from God. He's a fully fledged, fully paid up member of the Trinity. He belongs in the Trinity. He was in the Trinity before the foundation of the world. He'll be in the Trinity for eternity, you know, beyond. He is permanently, eternally God with the Father and with the Son. And because He's a person, He's a person that can be known. He's a person that can be grieved. He's a person that we can relate to. I think that sometimes we don't really think of him like that. We don't think that we can actually upset the Holy Spirit. We can't actually grieve the Holy Spirit, but we can. And so that's why we need to be careful with how we speak about and relate to and with the Holy Spirit, because he's not just a force that you can sort of like dip into and dip out of. He's a person. And in the same way you've got to be careful with your relationships with people, we need to be careful how we relate to the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, he's like, he appears in all sorts of different forms. Just a couple of them. He's referred to as the breath of God. He's referred to as the fire of God. He comes as the wind of the Spirit. It says he descends like a dove. He's described as the living water. There's all these different sort of ways that the Holy Spirit is spoken of and appears in the Bible. But what I've got to say is this, all right? The Holy Spirit isn't a New Testament phenomenon. I think that's the other thing we think, is that the Holy Spirit turned up on the scene at Pentecost. And before Pentecost, he wasn't really anywhere. He just sort of like, all of a sudden he appeared. He was a kind of like, he was a follow-on act to Jesus. And that's not how it is at all. And like the Holy Spirit has been there right back to Genesis chapter 1. And so my first sort of things I'm going to fly through these is Old Testament appearances of the Holy Spirit. Just because I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is properly biblical and properly there all the way through the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, he's there brooding over the waters. He's seen in the Old Testament in a big way as the power of God that gives life, that creates, that brings life. In Ezekiel 37, a passage that has been on my heart recently, because it's the whole thing about the valley of dry bones. You know, there's that passage of the valley of dry bones, and God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I look at that because I see my valley, and I see all the valleys, to be honest with you, as full of death and just full of like despair and dry bones and hopelessness. And the question comes, can these bones live? And Ezekiel prophesies to the bones and they stand up as an army. And then he has to prophesy to the breath. He has to call on the breath or the Spirit of God. And then when the Spirit of God comes, then life comes. And we need the Holy Spirit to bring life. And even back in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit is the life-giving power of God. He's not only there giving life in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. We're going to crack on with this. No, he's there moving. There's a guy called Othniel. I'm sure he's all your favorite Bible character. I'm sure if you had Bible top trumps, Othniel would be your favorite one. It says the Spirit of the Lord in Judges 3 verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel, and he judged Israel and went out to war. So the Spirit of God was moving people and prompting people, even back in the book of Judges. He was filling people. I have filled everyone else's second favorite top trump character, Bezalel, in Exodus chapter 31 verse 3. Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship. So we see that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was filling people and giving them gifts and skills back in the day, not just since Pentecost. He was giving people knowledge and wisdom and skill. He was speaking. Check this out. David said, he says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. So the Holy Spirit was coming into people and speaking through them. We see him envisioning people. In Ezekiel 3, the Holy Spirit lifted Ezekiel up to see the visions that he saw. We see the Holy Spirit leading people. David said, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So the Holy Spirit is, he's a navigator. He helps us get through life. He was doing it for David back when he wrote the Psalms. I love this one. Isaiah 63 verse 14. We need this every morning and every evening. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. He refreshes us. We've got Holy Spirit that's into refreshing people. You know, like, did you ever just get through the day when you just feel dusty? Not like physically dusty, but just sort of like spiritually dusty. And just like, when it's summer now and you wear open-toed sandals. And like, you sort of get to the end of the day and you go in the bath. And the bath goes a really strange color because like your sandals have been exposed to just like the day. And it's just like minging. Like, I just feel like that sometimes. I just feel that my life is just like, I just feel dusty and crusty and just dirty. And just like the day's just been hard and sweaty. I need to spiritually chill. And the Holy Spirit helps us to spiritually chill. There's a lot of people are spiritually combusting because they haven't got Christ. We can chill because of the Holy Spirit. But even since the Old Testament, I like this one. Haggai. Haggai sounds like something a ninja would say, doesn't it? Haggai! You know what I mean? It just sounds like a really... But it's also the name of an Old Testament prophet. I love the Old Testament prophets. We need to call Alan and Joe. I know like you like the name Andrew. Let's go for some Old Testament prophets, guys, when we have our kids. You know what I mean? Let's have let's have Bezalel and, all these, And I'm going to personally buy a car for the first person in our house that calls their son Balaam, but that's a whole other story. Alright, I'm not really going to buy you a car, but like, I just think it'd be great to have someone in the church called Balaam, but that's just me. Alright, okay, but check it out. In Haggai chapter 2 verse 5, it says my spirit remains in your midst. The Holy Spirit doesn't just sort of like come and zap people. He comes and dwells with people. He lives with people. He does business with people. He walks with people. back in the Old Testament now. We haven't got the New Testament yet. It's great, isn't it? We're going to get the New Testament in a minute. And I love this. This is really important. This is crucial. I'm not going to focus on this too much because this is next week's sermon. But listen to this. In the Old Testament, he was inspiring the scriptures. Listen, this is what Peter said. He said, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's one of the most crucial things that the Holy Spirit was up to in the Old Testament. That's why, even though we're New Testament Christians, we're post, you know, Jesus coming and dying for us, we still love the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was inspired by God. So this Bible, this book, and then we find out the New Testament as well, Timothy said, all scripture is God breathed. There's that breath, the breath of God again. The Holy Spirit has inspired this book. So when you read this book, this isn't just like, you know, the Beano annual or the Dandy annual. This is God's inspired word, which he was inspiring right through the Old Testament into the New Testament. There is no book like this book. Love this book. Kiss this book. Cherish this book. Desire this book. Get into this book. Because all the way in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was inspiring everything that's written in here. And we'll look at the Bible a lot more next week. That's the whole point of next week. So that's just a little precursor to it. And number 10 in the Old Testament, this is another crucial thing the Holy Spirit was doing. He was pointing to Jesus. Listen to this. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was saying, someone's going to come and sort this messy world out. Someone's going to come and he's going to take care of sin. He's going to connect you back to God. He's going to come, but it's going to cost him. He's going to suffer. And we see, you know, in the prophecies, especially in Isaiah and the Psalms, we see the picture of a suffering servant, a suffering king. And the Holy Spirit was saying to people through the scriptures, the Messiah is going to come, he's going to suffer. The cross was set up beforehand by the Holy Spirit, so we should be in no doubt that because of what happened when Jesus came and died, it was inspired by God, because the Spirit had warned us, or told us, prepared us hundreds of years beforehand. That's what's got to go down. So that's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And that's just a little smidgen of it, but I found it quite helpful just to set the scene that it didn't all just kick off at Pentecost. In fact, there's more happens before Pentecost in the New Testament. You ready? The Holy Spirit, 10 things to do with Jesus in the New Testament. Are you with me, guys? I'm on a bit of a mad one, but you know, I've had a lot of coffee. All right, here we go. New Testament. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. It says the Holy Spirit, that Mary was told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, which basically means you're going to get pregnant and the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that makes that happen. It wasn't going to be Joseph's kid. It was going to be God's kid. The Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of Jesus. Then, when Jesus is born, it says he got baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. It says when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Third thing, and is after that, it says Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So now he's been conceived by the Spirit, he's been descended on by the Spirit, now he's been filled by the Spirit. But the Spirit didn't just fill him for no reason, he filled him and then led him. So the fourth thing is the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for a horrific time of testing, 40 days and 40 nights being tested by the devil. And that spins me out a little bit, can I be honest with you, that the Holy Spirit led him into temptation. But here's the point. What's the Lord's prayer? Lead us not into temptation. But the Holy Spirit did lead Jesus into temptation, because Jesus was given the Holy Spirit to stand in temptation so that he could be our perfect mediator, so that when we come to him in the midst of temptation, he can give us the help that we need. So the Holy Spirit filled Jesus, led Jesus. But I love this, because Jesus stood the test, because Jesus didn't buckle, because Jesus didn't say, "Oh, do you know what, stuff it, I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to sin." Then it says he comes out of the wilderness and it says Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. So the whole wilderness thing, Jesus filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, wins the victory, and now he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's glowing now like the Ready Breck man. He's not really, but you know what I mean? There's power there, because he stood and the Holy Spirit has come on him in a greater way. And then he walks straight into the temple. And we see another thing, all in this one little chapter, chapter 4 of Luke. It says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. That's verse 14. And in verse 18, he goes into the synagogue, opens up the Bible, and he starts quoting Isaiah. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." So now we see the Spirit resting upon Jesus. He's equipped him for ministry and he's off. And then we see the Spirit is given by Jesus. Jesus does his whole thing. He does his whole life and death and resurrection. And then just before he goes back to heaven, he says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them. Which wasn't the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it's him preparing them for a greater day to come. But he gives the Holy Spirit. And then he promises them the Holy Spirit. So you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's just an outpouring, a flood, just a filling of the Holy Spirit not ever witnessed before, and like unprecedented in human history. Pentecost was coming and Jesus prophesied it. And then Jesus said that he was the one himself that would send the Holy Spirit, and he does send the Holy Spirit, and we get the whole Pentecost thing. Now, Pentecost, I just think, would have been cool. I don't know if you ever thought about the times in the Bible that you would have liked to have been there. And there's a lot of things I would have liked to have seen. You know, Balaam getting talked to by a donkey, just because it would have been funny. I would have liked to have seen the parting of the Red Sea. I think I'd like to think that I would have been there at the cross, but I think I would have been too ashamed to look at the cross, to be honest with you. But I think I would, you know, that would have just been monumental. I definitely would have liked to have been there for the resurrection. But following those sorts of things, that, you know, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I think Pentecost is one of the coolest things that happened in the Bible, because it was just when God turned up in an absolutely phenomenal way. Acts chapter 2, they're all there, they're praying, they're gathered, about 300 believers. And the Holy Spirit falls with like fire. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if fire fell from the sky, but rather than consuming and killing people, it blessed people and changed people and filled them with such joy and such passion and such boldness that they would never be the same again. Like, it was just a world-shaking day. It was just the best day. You know, it was when the church was born. The Holy Spirit going, we're just coming, and like tongues of fire resting on people's heads, and people getting new languages and new gifts, and people like Peter never being the same again. Up until Pentecost, Peter was just a pillock, wasn't he? He just kept blowing it. He just kept getting it wrong. He just kept letting Jesus down. Every time he had an opportunity to do what was right, he just messed it up. And then Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter stands up and he preaches a blinder for the first time probably in his life. I think it would have just been cool to see Peter come good at last. I just think it would be great. And so that's what happened. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in mighty power. Like the fire of God falls, and the disciples are filled with the power of God. But let me tell you what the word power is. You know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway because I love it. The Greek word for power was invented by a guy called Albert Nobel. Have you heard of him? Nobel, the Nobel Peace Prize? Well, he was a bridge builder, a Swedish bridge builder. He's probably the only Swedish bridge builder you'll ever hear of. But he was a Swedish bridge builder, and he discovered that if you like mixed like nitroglycerin and all this other stuff and shoved a little fuse in it and lit it, you could blow a lot of rocks up with very little sort of like sticks of this stuff. And he used it to sort of like blow cliffs up, I guess, and rocks up so we could build bridges. And he was so chuffed with this. He's like, check out what I made. And he said, this is incredible. This blows rocks to bits. What shall I call it? And he goes back to Greek and he finds this word, dunamis. And he goes, I'm going to call it dynamite because it sounds a bit cooler than dunamis, but dunamis still sounds cool. But because I'm Swedish and I'm a bridge builder, I'm going to call it dynamite. So he calls it dynamite. But the word dunamis is a word for power that we get here. So the power of the Holy Spirit is the dynamite power of God. It's like, it just blows you away. It blows the gates off hell. It blows opportunities open for the gospel. Whatever it is in your life that you just wish that God could blow away, the power of the Holy Spirit is there for us to change us, so that whatever rubble and just crud is in our lives, we just can't shift. The Holy Spirit comes and he changes us from the inside out by his dunamis dynamite power. So the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus, descended on Jesus, filled Jesus, led Jesus, empowered Jesus, rested on Jesus, was given by Jesus, was promised by Jesus in a new way, was sent by Jesus in a mighty way. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit glorified Jesus. Everything that the Holy Spirit does, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to come and glorify me. So this is one of the best ways that we can tell if something is of the Spirit or if it's not. Like with all these mad phenomena that are going on in this world today that are meant to be in the name of the Holy Spirit and not, do they bring glory to Jesus Christ? Do they bring people to a point where they love Jesus, they know Jesus, they've been forgiven by Jesus, where they have a love for his cross and are empowered by his resurrection? Is that where it goes? Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's what he does. That's his whole gig. In the Old Testament, he was glorifying Jesus by telling us he was going to come. And in the New Testament, he glorified Jesus by empowering people and changing people and establishing a church that would lift high the name of Jesus. And a church that lifts high the name of the Holy Spirit at the expense of Jesus is not really working in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is just about making Jesus look great. That's what he does. So the Holy Spirit comes and he glorifies Jesus, but in this way, the church is born. The church is there to glorify Jesus. The gospel spreads like wildfire, which is quite a good term for it, because he fell as fire, and when fire spreads, I mean, you've seen what happens when the kids set fire to bracken on the hill. It's just nuts. It just goes, especially when the bracken's dry. Well, you know, up until this point, Jesus had just reached a couple of people here and there. You know, he was focused on a very small area compared to the whole world. But now the Holy Spirit has come, and nations are getting reached. Entire cities are being transformed. And although people often say to me, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was still around today? It would, but he would be bound in human form. He would be bound as a human being. He could only be in one place at one time, ministering to one group of people. But because the Holy Spirit has come, and he spreads, he can be in Tokyo, he can be in Australia, and New York, and Trevethin, right at the same time, doing God's business, glorifying Jesus. And that's how the Holy Spirit is just such an amazing blessing to us, because he's glorifying Jesus across this world. And when Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he wasn't saying personally. You know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is here this morning? Because I do, but he's not sitting on a sofa. He's here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's everywhere, doing God's business, glorifying Jesus. And some of the things that happened as a result of Pentecost, as a result of the Holy Spirit falling, are quite scary. Because there were things like incredible healings, demon-possessed people being liberated from demons. There were people who were just like totally messed up and mashed up and disgraced, just being turned upside down, but in such a way that like people were shocked and scared by it, rather than blown away and impressed by it. You know, there's that story of the guy that'd been crippled since birth, 40 years old, crippled since birth. You know, Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, heal him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And rather than everyone having a party, that a guy who hasn't been able to walk for 4 decades is skipping through the streets. They're scared and they're like, oh, don't you dare mention the name of Jesus again. We don't want the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's, guys, can I say to you that the Holy Spirit isn't like, you know, a little pocket rocket that we got and we can just sort of like, we can sort of use, and it's like our little toy and we can sort of like do little things with. The Holy Spirit of God is powerful. And some people get blown away by him in a good way, and some people get blown away by him in a bad way. Some people are freaked out when they see people's lives changed. It's incredible. I mean, people don't give a stuff about church until people's lives start getting changed. When people in this community start getting saved because all of a sudden their drug addiction gets healed like that, as a power of the Holy Spirit, because somebody got healed like that, because somebody who was abusive and just aggressive and their temper just disappeared like that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when I'm going to start getting knocks on my door saying, what are you indoctrinating my kids with? What are you indoctrinating my people with? It's like, hang on a minute, your girlfriend was a heroin addict and now she's not, and you're knocking on my door saying I'm brainwashing her. Because some people don't like the power of the Holy Spirit, but I covet the power of the Holy Spirit. I covet the power of the Holy Spirit for this church, because if we haven't got the power, there's no point. I'm not just going to preach words from a page and hope people like my kind of, like my theology or like my jokes. If there's no power behind it, if there's no lives being transformed, if you guys aren't growing in grace and in love, and if I'm not growing in grace and love, if people aren't being set free and saved, I'm not bothering. I am playing church up here. Trevethan doesn't need us to come and play church. It needs a power encounter with the living God. And that's going to be a power encounter in different ways for different people as God sees fit. But I covet that power. I don't want to be scared of that power. I want us to be a church that says, Lord, we're plugging in. And we don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what it's going to feel like. We don't know what you're going to do. But I would rather just brace myself, almost wince, and almost just get ready for it than be too scared to put the plug in the socket in case of what people think about us. Guys, we're plugging in to the Holy Spirit in this church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, not just as a church, but as individuals. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you? You really do. And that's my point. See, the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus, and he didn't stop when the Bible was finished being written. He's still glorifying Jesus today. So my question is, where does the Holy Spirit feature? Where does he figure in Hill City Church and in our lives? Now I'm going to turn over. We're halfway there. Okay. Hill City Church is going to be a church that loves and respects and desires the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to grieve him, we're not going to forget about him, we're not going to neglect him, but we're also not going to abuse him. But we need to covet the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do, in all that we are. But we're going to do it with a strong biblical framework. There are some real Holy Spirit nutty flapjacks out there who just have no biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. We are going to have a biblical understanding of how the Holy Spirit works so that we don't end up like just going off on some sort of like wacky kind of tip with no sense of like order and no sense of control and no sense of reverence. So that's what this morning is all about, is me setting out the biblical framework for how the Holy Spirit works and how we need to desire him for our expectations and our experience of him. Very quickly, I say very quickly, I've got 18 points. I go very quickly, but they're quick ones. Three ways that the Holy Spirit wants to still glorify Jesus in our midst today. Salvation, bringing us to Jesus. Sanctification, making us like Jesus. And serving, equipping us for Jesus. Those are the three areas that I'm going to look at this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit is totally involved in salvation. Can I say this to you? This might scare the living daylights out of you, okay? But you didn't choose to become a Christian. You did not choose to get saved. God the Father chose. He wanted to save you, and he sent his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit to make you a Christian. Now let me explain what that means, because this is my first point. Regeneration. That's what the biblical word is. And regeneration is this: is that like when Alan and Joe's baby pops out in 3 weeks now? Is it, guys? 2 weeks? 2 weeks? Come on! I can't wait. And do you know what's great? Is that little baby is just going to be like amazing, and it's going to look like Alan or Joe or both. But anyway, he's not going to grow up and say, "Do you know what? I'm really glad that I chose to be born. You know, it's the best decision I made to be conceived. Yay me!" Do you know the child is born by the will of the parents, not by the will of the child. I love my son so much, but it wasn't his idea to come and be born. It was the will of the parents. You know, we wanted another child. And we said, right, you know, and you know, etc. I know. Flowers, Barry White, all that. And because we desired him, he was born. Now the Holy Spirit acts upon us before we were spiritually dead. One of the things which came out in our home group on Tuesday night is that we were spiritually dead without Jesus. A corpse can't decide to come back to life. A corpse needs to be raised. And so let me give you my scriptural basis here, right? John chapter 3. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." If we're using birth and new birth as an analogy for us being saved, though, if we didn't have any choice in being born the first time, we didn't have any choice being born the second time. The Holy Spirit starts to stir in us. So I guarantee that for most of you, this will be your experience. You didn't know God, but then all of a sudden you started like, I don't know, somebody started talking about Jesus, or you just started asking questions about your life, and all of a sudden you started thinking things, and you know, you started having weird desires like, I want to go to church, I want to speak to a Christian, I want to read the Bible, I want to do things that you never had before. You're not a Christian yet, but something inside you is just stirring and changing you, and it's like, well, what is that? Well, that's the beginning of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of your conception as a new being, but it's the Holy Spirit that does that in you. No one in his right mind in this day and age is going to think it's a good idea to read the Bible. Unless the Holy Spirit makes you want to read the Bible. I want to go to church. You're joking. I wouldn't want to go to church unless the Holy Spirit, unless God was in it. But like, he is in it. So he regenerates us. And this is a really important one, guys. Second thing, the Holy Spirit convicts us. This is a big one. Jesus said this: when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, the two things that once the Holy Spirit started stirring in us have to happen. And this is that amazing quote in Amazing Grace. Remember, John Newton says, "I remember only two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." The Holy Spirit is involved in both. He starts convicting us. You start feeling guilty about stuff. I didn't used to think I was that bad a person. I didn't think I was that bad a sinner. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and I start feeling guilty about things. I start like having pangs of conscience. What's that about? I never used to feel guilty about that stuff before. And now all of a sudden, I'm aware that there's something in my life isn't quite right. Who's doing that? Who's making me feel guilty? Why can't I just go back to sort of blissful ignorance? Well, you can't, because the Holy Spirit is sort of making you realize this isn't right. This isn't right. And guys, let's be honest, Christians, it doesn't change after you become a Christian, does it? In fact, if anything, it gets worse. The things which you never used to care about, he's still prodding your conscience, because the Holy Spirit comes to convict us so that we can see what's wrong. And in the same way as we would like not let our kids go and play in the traffic, where they're, don't play in the traffic, don't hold on to the fire, don't do this, that, and the other, because it's dangerous for them, the Holy Spirit is determined and is permanently convicting us of what's wrong in our lives. He came to do that, but he doesn't just come to make us feel guilty, go, ha ha, you feel guilty now, and then sort of leg it, so we feel like wallowing in a big sort of miry, like, oh, I feel terrible. The next thing he does, and I love this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He shows us our sin so that then we can see the Savior. That's the point. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He makes sense of the Bible. He makes sense of Jesus. This is like, I mean, we saw this last week. We got to see our sin so we can see the Savior. And it's the Holy Spirit that does both. He shows us our sin. So we're like, ah, I need help. There's something wrong with me. And then he pulls the scales off our eyes. And he says, no, look at the cross again. Look at the one hanging on it. Look how much he loves you. Look where your forgiveness is going to come from. Look at the empty grave. That's where your new life comes from. That's how you're going to change. And the Holy Spirit does both. You didn't realize that Jesus is the answer. You didn't realize that, like, the gospel works. God showed you by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit didn't exist, you would still be in your sins. Christ would have died. Christ would have risen, but you would never have been persuaded. You would never have been acted upon by a God who's still around today, still convicting people and still guiding people into all truth. And then I love it. It says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he makes you feel guilty. He shows you Jesus. And then he resurrects you. He gives you new life. That's the fourth one. He resurrects you. And the fifth one, he renews you. It says, Paul wrote to Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of Christ poured through the Holy Spirit that changes us. So that you, if you're a Christian, are not the same person as you were when you got saved. You might be a very slow work in progress. You know, you might have things that get built in your life, and then you kick the wall down again in rebellion or whatever, but he's still determined, he's still committed to building you and changing you and making you a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He renews us. You're not the person you were if you're a Christian. Be aware of that. And it's because the Holy Spirit is renewing you day by day. And guys, sometimes it's like, People keep saying to us, let me explain it this way. People keep saying to us, Josiah is massive. If they don't see him for a week or 2 weeks, it's like, wow, have you been feeding him Weetabix or what? He's like a monster. He's twice the size he was last week or 2 weeks ago. But we see him every day and he's like, not that much bigger. Maybe not a little bit, but not that much. He's still a little, you know, he hasn't changed that much to me. And I think that you need to sort of like have that, have that kind of attitude, that kind of approach when you look at your life. Sometimes we think, Lord, I'm not changing quick enough. I want to be, I want to be more like you, but I'm just not there yet. But I think that if you take a step back and look at where you come from and where you are now, you get to see actually the Holy Spirit is daily renewing, is daily making you more like Christ. And that's the second thing. That's called sanctification. Sanctification is a big word. It means being made like Jesus, becoming more like God. Because when God saves you, he doesn't just save you, put you on a shelf and wait for you to come to heaven. He says, right, now the work really starts. It's like we give him the front door key to the house, but the house still needs a lot of work on it. So you get saved, you give him the key, and now he gets to work. The Holy Spirit rolls up his sleeves. He says, right, I know we're going first. We're going to the toilet. And he goes to the worst part of your life first, normally. So the area where you've really had your struggles, your battles, he gets to work on the nitty-gritty. But there's still a lot of other rooms he needs to work on as well. There's things in my life that I thought I had a handle on until about 2 weeks ago. And all of a sudden, I started like really struggling with just like being really aggressive and really angry about different situations. I thought I had that in a bag years ago. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is saying to me, now, do you know what? You still got a few anger issues. You still got a few things going on in your life that aren't perfect, that aren't right yet. And he brought them to my attention so I could pray about them. That's because he is still alive and still working. I don't know what issues it is in your lives, guys, where the Holy Spirit still needs to work on you, but he's still determined to work on you. The most unhappy people in this world are backslidden Christians because they have felt the prompting of God. They need areas in their lives to change, and they've chosen to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So Christians who've gone out and just slept around and didn't care, they've felt the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You should not be doing that as a Christian. That is wrong. And they've chosen to reject the voice of the Holy Spirit and rather do that. They will be unhappy because the Spirit wants to sanctify them and make them like Christ. They want to go out and cuss. They want to go on websites. They shouldn't. They want to go and fight. They want to like just do all these different things that we do. The Holy Spirit all along is saying, that's not what I want you to do. And he doesn't shut up. So we're never at peace if we're a backslidden Christian. We're backslidden. We will never be at peace because as soon as you sort of like quieten your life enough, you still hear the Holy Spirit saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You're meant to be more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. And sanctification is the process of him making us more like Jesus. 9 ways, very quickly, I won't read all the scriptural references, that he makes us more like Jesus. He indwells us. I love this scripture. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The Holy Spirit isn't just some force out there. He's not like Luke Skywalker's force, where he sort of like, you know, he has to sort of, you know, I've said this before, but I'd love to be able to use the force. I'd love to be able to sort of like get that teddy bear and go, just be cool, wouldn't it? But it don't work. But like, the Holy Spirit isn't out there this as well. This might be revolutionary for you guys, but the Holy Spirit isn't out there. If you're a Christian, He's in there. He wants to dwell in you. Your house is His home. Like you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't need a temple anymore. You know, the Old Testament temple and the sacrifices and all that, that's done, that's dusted. No more temple. You are the temple because God wants to live in your life. But if you actually start thinking like that, if God lives in me, would I really say the things I say and go the places I go and be the person I am in church and the person I'm not, I am when other people aren't around? Would I really be entertaining those thoughts? Would I really be doing those things? Would I be, you know, and you fill in the blanks. Like, but if we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us and is in us, thanks, Julie. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is in us and is with us and is permanently residing in us, surely that would just affect the way we do everything. Because He's not like a mate you can leave around the corner and go and do something behind his back. He's there. That's why we can grieve Him. That's why I said at the beginning, it's important to know we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Because He's permanently, constantly, passionately in our lives. And we can just inflict so much pain upon the Holy Spirit just by what we do and who we are. Because we don't think God really cares, or He doesn't mind, or it's not hurting anyone. But it does, it grieves the Holy Spirit, guys. One of the biggest problems in the church today, let me just be really blunt and frank, because I quite enjoy it sometimes, is internet pornography in the church. Because you can be deceived into thinking, well, it's not hurting anyone, it doesn't bother anyone, it's not, you know, it's just me and the computer, no one's getting damaged. But the bottom line is, the Holy Spirit is damaged, he's hurt, he's grieved. Because, you know, it affects him. He doesn't want you looking at that stuff. He wants you to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives with us. He seals us, Ephesians 1 verse 13. I love this one. He guarantees us heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? Hands up here if you know you're going to heaven. Do you know why you know that? It's because the Holy Spirit is telling you. Listen to this. For we know that if the tent, that's our body, that's our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I'm going to heaven, and I know I'm going to heaven because the Holy Spirit has told me I'm going to heaven. That's why I want to live like I'm grateful. That's why I want to live like I believe it. If you don't know you're going to heaven, the Holy Spirit really in you? Because it says here that He will guarantee you. He doesn't just say, that would be nice, wouldn't it? He doesn't just sort of forward it as kind of a nice suggestion. Wouldn't it be great if one day you got to heaven? He's like, He guarantees you. You know, a guarantee is like, if something breaks and you got a guarantee, then you get it back, because a guarantee says, this is my word. And God gives you His word. If you are a Christian, you are going to heaven, and you get the Holy Spirit telling you constantly, you're going to heaven. I find that a really great guarantee when my life is going to the dogs. When I'm tired, when my mother's ill, when things are stressful, when I just wish, you know, we do get, like, not suicidal, but we do get to a place where it's like, Lord, this is hard. This is doing my head in, this life thing. I'm having a really bad week right now. The Holy Spirit is saying, but you're going to go to heaven. I've guaranteed it. And you know you're going to heaven. Guys, enjoy that guarantee. Never silence that voice. And enjoy that voice. And also, He doesn't just guarantee us we're going to heaven. That's the eternal picture. He gives us the here and now picture, and He reassures us of our adoption. Check it out. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know you're a child of God? Do you know that? Because if you do, it's the Holy Spirit crying in you, Abba, Father. Isn't He great, the Holy Spirit? He does all this cool stuff, and half the time we don't even know He's Him doing it, because He don't get all the credit for it. But this morning we're going to give Him the credit for it. I know I'm a son of God with a little s, a child of God, because the Holy Spirit tells me. And when I feel like I don't deserve to be a child of God, when I feel like I've blown it, when I feel He wouldn't want a scumbag child like me, I still get the Holy Spirit saying, Abba, Father. He tells me, and He has to tell me a lot, because sometimes you know when you get such good news you just don't believe it. So you've got to be told again and again and again. I used to be terrible like that. You know, it's like, you know, I know you passed your GCSEs. Shut up, I am passing my. You had to look at the paper several times, and I thought, hang on, I got a GCSE. Yoo-hoo! It's great. You know, and like, you know, sometimes good news needs to be, you know, repeated and repeated, because we just don't believe it. And some people, myself included, have a real problem accepting good news, especially when it's about ourselves. I can accept it on behalf of other people, but I can't accept it on behalf of myself. This is too good to be true. So that's why the Holy Spirit says to us day after day after day, you are a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. You've had a bad day today, haven't you? You're a child of God, you're a child of God. You don't feel like it, do you? But you're a child of God, you're a child of God. If the Holy Spirit didn't exist, you'd be left flapping, thinking, does Dad still like me? Have I pushed him too far? And every day the Holy Spirit is saying, you are my child on behalf of God. I love that. So he reassures us. He comforts us. Like, we're going to bust a bit of authorized King James Version on y'all, because, like, you know, because it's the only translation that uses this word. It says, I will pray the Father, this is Jesus praying, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Let me just, like, just in one nutshell explain what that means. God is always there to comfort you. Simply that. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort you. And if you ever... I'm not a huggy person. You know the three-tap rule we got in this church. I don't do hugs. But sometimes I need God to give me a hug. Sometimes I just need God to reassure me and say, it's okay. I love you and I'm with you. The Holy Spirit does that. He is our comforter. And he can comfort us in ways that human words and human wisdom will never, ever reach. He's our comforter. He teaches us. But the help of the Holy Spirit with the Father will... Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you know more about Jesus and more about the Bible and more about God than you did when you got saved? If you do, it's because the Holy Spirit has been teaching you. I used to hate school. Oh my days. I used to really, really dislike school. I enjoyed break time because we played this mad game called Mad Ball, where you had two goals and there's no rules. You just had to get the ball in the goal and you could beat people up and, you know, just stamp on them. It was great. So I loved school for Mad Ball, but I hated learning stuff. And when I got saved, I had this mad thing. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I wanted to know more about God. I wanted to understand the Bible. I even wanted to understand why there's books like Leviticus. Lord, what's that about? He's still working on me with that one, but he's teaching me. And I know so much more about God and about his character and about his love and about the teachings of Jesus and the person of Jesus. I'm learning stuff all the time. He teaches us that stuff. He helps us in prayer. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I want to focus on this a little bit because this is amazing for us, guys. You know when your life has just gone so down the tubes, you almost don't know how to pray? Literally, it's like, Lord, I'm lost for words. I'm just breaking. I'm hurting. And sometimes all you can go is, ever had one of those days where you want to do your sort of, like, you know, dear Lord Jesus, you know, I'll worship you and I'll give you my little shopping list and I'll just finish with a little bit more worship and I'm in the prayer zone today. And then you get those other days where literally you just don't know what to do or say. The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. And sometimes is all you need, because the Holy Spirit will tell the Father on our behalf. Can I tell you what that sigh actually means? Can I tell you what that groan, that no human being knows what lies behind that groan, actually means? Do you know, he can interpret our tears. When you weep, and you just weep before God, and you're like, Lord, Lord, it's... You know, and all that stuff. Boaz, go to bed. You just ruined the MP3 recording of this sermon. But, like, do you know what I mean? Like, when you're weeping before God and no words are coming out, just blub and just emotion and just all that stuff. Can I say to you that, like, the Holy Spirit can take that and turn it into a prayer on your behalf? I think that's amazing. I think the fact that God understands our moans and our sighs and our tears and even our silence. Painy. The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. This is a cool one. This is big. I know it's going on a long time, but this is our theological framework for the Holy Spirit, so bear with me, we're almost there. The Holy Spirit unites us. Check this out. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If we're not a united church, if we hate each other behind each other's backs, if we're known as Christians who say one thing to each other's faces and another thing behind their backs, the Holy Spirit is not in our midst. Do you realize that if we are not a united church, if we aren't united and bound together in love, the Holy Spirit is not in our midst? The fellowship, the unity, the communion, the togetherness, the love of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That was Paul's prayer. That's my prayer for us as a church. I want us to be known as a bunch of people who are so weird. There's some freaks in this church. Do you know what I mean? We are some freaky bunch of people. But there's one thing, if we're united in Christ, we're united, and the Holy Spirit is he who unites us. And that's the good acid test about where the Holy Spirit's at in our church. See, I haven't even touched on all the gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff yet, but that is when the best acid test of whether the Holy Spirit is actually in our presence. Not just by healings and miracles and big things, but just by, do we love each other sincerely? Are we united? Because if we are, the Holy Spirit is there. And you'll like this one. This will cheer you up a bit. The last one on sanctification. The Holy Spirit fruitifies us. Are you a fruity Christian or are you a nut bar? That's my question. Because, like, you know, because the Bible speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, the fruit. Imagine one piece of fruit with a bunch of segments. These are the segments that, if you're a Christian, this is what God wants to put in you. I'll give you the list, tick off in your mind, where do I, have I got that, or do I need more of that? The fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Normally we got one or two down and we think we're Spirit-filled. If we're really flowing with the Spirit, He wants us to be flowing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where are you lacking in those areas, guys? Don't tell me. Go home and tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm giving you freedom to the Holy Spirit to make me more joyful, or to make me more self-controlled, or to make me more kind, or whatever it is. Let the Holy Spirit do that in you, because He wants us to be fruity Christians. This world needs fruity Christians, not fruit loopy Christians. Fruity Christians, because one of the best witnesses to this world is going to be a joyful people, a loving people. It's going to be, let me just go through this, a loving people, joyful people, peaceful people, a patient people, a kind people, a good people, a faithful people, a gentle people, and a self-controlled people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I've gone on too long, guys. I'm going to just give you the bullet points for the last one, and then we're going to close. The Holy Spirit equips us for service. He gives us gifts. He gives us, like, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit. Like, He gives us, let me just read a few of them. Wisdom. He gives us tongues. He gives us interpretation. He gives us healing. He gives us prophecy. He gives us all the other more sort of, like, you know, less glamorous but still powerful gifts of just being a nice person, of just being, you know, somebody that people can trust. All the different gifts and skills that you have got, you didn't learn them in school. The Holy Spirit put that in you to serve Him, to make Him known. He gives us strength. How many of you need that prayer sometimes? Lord, give me strength. Listen to this. According to the riches of His glory, Jesus may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You want to pray, give me strength? You need the Holy Spirit. Last two. He empowers us for mission and He emboldens us. I love this. Jesus said to His disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But not power just to be some sort of like little mental Christian in a church just doing his mad little thing and just no one sees. But what? Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit has given us all these good things so that people will meet Jesus, so that the mission will go on. We are not going to be a holy huddle up here in Trevethin. I don't want us just to have little Holy Spirit parties and no one else to get a taste of it. And fourthly, He emboldens us. When they prayed, this is after the disciples had sort of just been threatened that if you talk about Jesus again, we're going to chuck you in prison. So they say, right then, Lord. They don't pray, oh, hear us. They prayed this. It says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If you don't find it easy being a Christian in this really Christian-hating world, ask God to give you with a boldness that's not of your own strength and not of your own doing. He'll give you the confidence to talk to people you never thought you would have talked about. He'll give you a confidence and the boldness to make a stand you never thought you'd have the courage and the strength to stand. One of my biggest regrets as a young Christian, as a 16-year-old Christian, I finished my GCSEs. I'd spent a year as a Christian. I got saved at 15. I spent a year as a Christian. And it was a year where I just hid like an ostrich because I was too scared of what my friends would think of me. And when it came to sixth form, I chose not to go to Pontypool College with everyone else. I chose to go to Crossacaillog sixth form because I knew I couldn't stand in front of my friends and be a Christian. And I don't think that's a good thing. I think that's a shameful thing. I'm gutted that there was a whole year of my schoolmates who never found out I was a Christian because I didn't have the strength and the courage to make a stand. And if there's one thing in my life I'd probably change, it would be that. I really wish that I had known about the power of the Holy Spirit to give me boldness, courage and strength back then. And I trust Him that because He's God and He can overrule, I might still meet some of those people, even by being back here in Pontypool now. You know, God's hands aren't tied. But He put me amongst a bunch of people that needed to know the gospel, that needed to know that Jesus had died for their sins, that needed to know that He has got good gifts for them, He wants to forgive them, He wants to save them, He wants them in heaven with Him. And I didn't have the guts to tell them. I tuck-tailed and run. Guys, we're not going to be a church that tuck-tails and run. Whatever it is, whoever it is, ask the Lord to give you strength to stand for Him. I'm really sorry that I haven't touched on the really controversial bits about the Holy Spirit, like, you know, tongues, prophecy, and, you know, healing and all that stuff. let me just like close with this thought. I believe it's all still happening today, but I believe there's a lot of, you know, a lot of like, you know, biblical ways that they need to be done. If you want, we'll probably discuss it in a home group on Tuesday night, so we will talk about it. But I've literally run out of time this morning. So let's just love the Holy Spirit. Let's be thankful to God for the Holy Spirit. He's alive and kicking, and he's still the dynamite power that I believe is who's going to lead people in Trevethan and beyond to find Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit to us as Christians and as a church and as a world. Thank you that you're the same God yesterday, today and forever. And you're the same God who's enjoying worship in every single nation on this earth right now. You're in Australia, you're in America, Lord, you're everywhere in between. And Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. And Lord, I've talked so much, I've talked too much and too quick, and there's so many different things I've tried to cover. But Lord, each one of us will have different areas where we just need to know you in your power and in your might and in your wonder in a fresher and a bigger and a better way. So I pray for my friends, Lord. I pray for my church. I pray for the people that I love. You're in this room. Lord, may we not grieve you and may we not abandon you. Lord, may we know you in the power of the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, in a powerful way. Lord, just make us fruity Christians. Lord, make us bold Christians. Lord, make us like Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for showing us our need to be saved. And thank you that you're not done with us yet, but you're still, Lord, we're still works in progress. Lord, if any of us have got rooms in our lives that we've shut and we thought we've thrown away the key, we give you, Holy Spirit, permission to kick the door off the hinges and to carry on making us like Jesus, because we want to be like you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.